I just want to turn you to a very, very well-known chapter in the Old Testament, in the prophecies of Zechariah, and chapter 4, the fourth chapter of Zechariah. And such a well-known phrase or sentence from this well-known chapter, one that we often hear quoted in prayer. Verse 7, "Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel thou shalt become a plain, and he shall bring forth the top stone with shoutings of grace, grace unto it. The top stone shall be brought forth with shoutings of grace, grace unto it." I want you to note, first of all, the unshakable and invincible purpose of God declared in this verse. The invincible and unshakable purpose of God declared in this verse. The top stone shall be brought forth. Now, it doesn't matter whether all hell becomes visible and tangible. It doesn't matter whether Antichrist has the whole world. It makes absolutely no difference at all to the purpose of God. The Lord has declared, and the Lord will not be diverted from his purpose. He will not be sidetracked. He will not be hindered. And he will not be held up. He has said, the top stone shall be brought forth with shouts of grace, grace unto it. Now, maybe, of course, especially most of us are by nature self-centered. So it doesn't really mean too much to us. Oh, the top stone, he's on about that. You know, I mean, what's that got to do with that top stone? I don't know. What are you talking about? Top stone. Nothing to get excited about over that, is it? And there's a lot to get excited about. You see, unfortunately, we are all such self-centered people. And God couldn't have saved us unless he had really played on that self-centeredness in us all and got us into the kingdom by offering us peace and joy and so much else that we had not got. And so he drew us in. And then, of course, when we come to Christ, well, we're still very self-centered people. The whole world revolves around us. It's our satisfaction, our joy, our peace, our situations being touched and everything else. That's the thing that matters most. And we all get delighted when we start to talk about the law being interested in the smaller details and in the practical details, and rightly, because God is so infinite and yet so personal, so practical. Taking in the smallest details of our life. There's not a single practical detail that God doesn't notice and know about in your routine and life. That's why it's so important to have the whole routine of our lives out in the light before him, so that he can change it or modify it or adjust it. But you know, this declared purpose of God has practical bearing upon every single child of God in this room and every single child of God alive today in this world and every single child of God who has ever been born of the Spirit of God throughout the ages of time. Did you know that? It means this. If God cannot achieve his purpose, we're all lost. It's as simple as that. If God cannot bring forth the top stone and get it into place on time, we're lost. If there is another power able to overcome God, able to defeat God, able to hold God up, able to cheat God, able to deceive God in one way or another, then we're lost. What salvation have you got? I want to ask you, if God cannot bring forth the top stone, in other words, if God cannot complete his work, let's put it like that, maybe that's simpler for you. If God cannot complete his work and fulfill his purpose, how do you know that your salvation will last out? Eh? How do you know that somewhere along the line you won't be got hold of and smothered and suffocated? So much for the practical details of the routine of our life. If God can't do this thing, then what's the point of having practical details of our lives touched? Having a little joy time now, when in 2 years' time we'll be out. Finished. No. God's infinite care of the smallest things in our lives rests upon an eternal, an absolutely sure foundation. Here it is, the declared, invincible and unshakable purpose of God. He has said, the top stone shall be brought forth with shoutings of grace, grace unto it. If there's one thing the devil hates, if there's one thing the whole hierarchy of evil hates, it is when a people begin to praise God for the absolute certainty of his purpose. Why? Because that's the thing that's like a bell tolling in a cemetery, in a graveyard. It's the bell tolling for the devil. And he knows it. He knows it. What a mess the devil's made of this world. What a mess the devil's made of mankind. What a mess the devil's made of you. Doesn't it take a lifetime to straighten us out? We are so unyielding, so rebellious, so unprepared really to go through with God's dealings with us. What a mess. Maybe there are times when we feel that evil has the upper hand, when the devil seems to be the god of everything. The Almighty, almost all-seeing, all-knowing, all-powerful. And the amazing thing is that, according to the word of God, the Lord will allow the devil, in the end, in this very scientific space age in which we live, God will actually allow the devil almost to take over. When it will seem, as the Lord Jesus said, shall I find faith on the earth? Apart from the grace of God, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there will be no faith. The love of the many shall wax cold. Apart from the grace of God, apart from the ministry of the Holy Spirit, there will be no love. Only compromise and lukewarmness. It says in Daniel chapter 7 that when finally this dark figure, the devil incarnate, appears on the earth, he shall wear out the saints by doing this and that and the other. Slowly wear them down and wear them out. It will seem as if the enemy is supreme. That when all the forces of hell came out and crucified Christ, so it seemed, from one point of view. And it seemed as if hell had won a great victory, so it will be at the end. And the very work of God will seem to be crucified. The truth of God hanging on the cross. And when it will seem as if the whole tide of evil has finally won the battle. But, now listen. This is the point. The top stone shall be brought forth. And the wonderful thing is that the top stone will be brought forth probably at the very darkest point. So that just like Calvary, When everything seemed its most terrible and its most dark, then that cry of triumph went through the heavens, finished! And the veil of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. What seemed like defeat was in fact victory. And when everything seems darkest, then at the end God will bring forth the top stone and it will slide into place. The only thing we shall all be able to say is, grace, grace. It's the grace of God that started the work. It is the grace of God that has carried the work through. And it's the grace of God that's finished it. Now that has a lot of bearing on you and me, because the word of God speaks about the purpose of God, that I and you and I should be conformed to his image. Will he ever complete that work? This gives me hope that it will be done. It speaks in the Bible of the bride being prepared for the Lamb. Will that work ever be done when we see so much division, mixture, superficiality amongst the people of God? Sixes and sevens and all the rest of it. But it will be done. Shall be brought forth. The top stone shall be brought forth. And then I want you to notice that it, as I see it, it's going to be absolutely on time. Now, isn't it interesting the way it says, "Who art thou, O great mountain?" That takes faith to say a thing like that. "Who art thou, O great mountain?" At that point, all there was an enormous mountain. Now, I have often wondered whether the mountain was a mountain of unrelated, independent stones. A great mountainous pile of building material. And poor old Zerubbabel standing in front of it. The foundation was there. The foundation was there, quite clear. But there was this great mountain of material that had got to somehow be fashioned and shaped and fitted together into a completed building. And as Zerubbabel stood before it, he almost scratched his head and thought, can it ever be? Have you ever felt like that? Those of you who've got homes, or any of you who helped in any of the work here through the years, on the practical side, have you ever felt like that when you've walked into a place? First of all, it's thrilling. Oh, it's absolutely thrilling. God's worked a miracle, given you a place to live in, given you an apartment, given you a flat, given you a house. You're absolutely thrilled with it. And then suddenly the cold truth dawns on you. You go in and you look at those sort of walls. You look at that paint. You look at the floors. And suddenly the cold reality of it all starts to dawn on you. Oh, will it ever be done? I shall never forget that library. Remember that a quarter of the ceiling was down. Fungus was growing on the wall. The most marvelous fungus you've ever seen. Bigger than my Bible, growing in great patches. When we first went there, when we took hold of that door, of course the handle came off in our hands. Then we got hold of the door and a great chunk of the door came off. It was a terrible sight. There was all the plaster down one whole side had fallen into a heap on the bottom, with all the fungus now growing out of the brickwork. It was a terrible sight. Of course, we just sort of shut the decaying door and forgot about it. We met downstairs, as you know, for quite a few years. We cleaned it up a little and left it. And then came the great stage to move in and get it done. And you know, the amazing thing was that when it was all plastered and the ceiling was put back, then we looked at the walls. And it was at that point that I'm afraid I thought, it'll never be done. The paintwork was nigger brown. And we wanted it to be white. The walls were all so bumpy that when you started on it, it looked so simple to begin with, just start sort of trying to sort of get them leveled out and all the rest of it, but in actual fact, when you started, you realized it would take you weeks. It was all pitted, because the room had been used for art, And when they, not modern art, but some years ago, and they used to pin up the sort of things on the wall, with the result that they had taken away all pitting the whole wall. Well, I only used that as an illustration. When we saw that, we wondered, it'll never get finished. Never. I sometimes think that this mountain was just like that. It wasn't just a huge mountain itself, but rather just a mountainous pile of unrelated building material. Wood for door frames, stones for walls, some shape for the lintels over, you know, the doors, and all the rest of it. It was all there in a great mass. Then came the word of the Lord to Zechariah. Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. The thing will disappear. It will disappear, and the whole lot will get related and built together and fashioned into a place of habitation. And the top stone, you go straight on, seems so, in one sense, hard to understand. Who art thou, O great mountain? Before Zerubbabel, thou shalt become a plain. And the top stone shall be brought forth with shouts of grace, grace unto. The building's complete. The work's finished. God's going to do that, even if he has to raise up children from the stones, even if all his people prove to be apostate, even if every one of us were to backslide, make no mistake about it, God will then step in and do something altogether new. But the one thing we can be absolutely certain of is this. The top stone's going to be brought forth and it's going to slide into position exactly on time. I pray that I may be in the work and part of the building. I pray that you may be in the work and part of the building. But let this be clearly understood by every one of us that whether we're in it or not, it's going to be finished and finished on time. Now get that clear. God is going to do this work. Praise his name. Well, I'm very glad for that. I'm glad that a difficult person like me can't hold up the Lord. And I'm glad that difficult people like you can't hold up the Lord. I'm very glad. If we're self-centered, of course, we're not glad. But if once we've got rid of that idea of everything revolving around ourselves, we're altogether thrilled by the fact that God's going to do this thing. And he's going to finish it. I want you also to notice that word concerning this top stone being brought forth, grace. Grace unto it. What a wonderful word that is. Grace. Why grace? It's not just a shout of glory. Now, we often think of that, don't we? We would think that the thing to cry out from our hearts is glory! That sort of signifies the end of something. But no, it's grace. If you turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, we read this. And the God of all grace, who called you unto his eternal glory, unto his eternal glory in Christ, after that ye have suffered a little while, shall himself perfect, establish, strengthen you. Isn't that lovely? The God of all grace. Not the God of all power. That's true. Not the God of all love. That's true. Not the God of all strength. That's true. But the God of all grace. How we need grace if this work's going to be continued. How we need to draw upon the grace of God that we might be in it. Now, it's no good you just saying, well, look, I'm a very difficult person. And when the Lord chose me, he chose one of the most difficult people you could imagine. All right. You're not too much for the Lord. If only you would take hold of the grace of God. Now, the key is not how difficult you are or how involved and complex your background. The key is whether you can take hold of the grace of God. Whether you can believe against yourself that the grace of God can do this work in you. and bring you into this building and bring you into the completion of it.
I think of 2 Corinthians and chapter 8, or chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in everything, may abound unto every good work. That catches us out, doesn't it? The God is able to make all grace abound unto you, that ye, having always all sufficiency in all things, may abound unto every good work. Yes, that's true. The grace of God is the thing that can complete this work and will complete it. And it's not just a question of you and I standing back and saying, oh, it's the grace of God that's going to do it. His mercy. That's no good. If you want to be in this work, if you want to be part of it, then it's not just that. It's much more personal than that. When they shouted grace, they were involved in it. They were the people who were building it. And when they saw the top stone go in, they said, grace has done this. It was grace that included us in it, grace that enabled us to go on with it, and grace that gave us faith that it would be completed. And now our eyes are seen by the grace of God, its completion. Many people start off in things, few people finish. Did you know that? We want to start and be in at the finish. Do we not? It's important how we begin. I think it's even more important how we end. So if we've started, let's look for the grace of God. God is faithful, who has called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 9, right at the start of a dreadful letter about every kind of problem and difficulty that could beset a company of God's children. And at the very beginning of it, the word is, God is faithful, the God of all grace, who has called you into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And then very briefly, I want you to notice in connection with this statement in Zechariah, the top stone shall be brought forth, that it's all to do with a building program. It's all to do with a building program. Do you remember the words of the Lord Jesus when we studied Mark chapter 12 and verse 10, he said to the Pharisees, the representatives of the temple and of the Jewish establishment, have ye not read even this scripture? The stone which the builders rejected, the same was made the head of the corner. This was from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. He just told them a parable about a vineyard. And they became more and more uncomfortable. In fact, Matthew says they became so uncomfortable that when he said, and the tenants murdered the son of the owner, and he said, what do you think they will do to those tenants? He said to them, he will come and destroy them and give the tenants to others worthy of it. Then they got the point so clearly, they said, God forbid. They knew jolly well it was them. They knew exactly what the Lord was getting at in that story. Only too clearly, that was the one point they understood absolutely clearly, the parable. So, the fact of the... Don't worry about that, I've just remembered that's a picture that's going to Czechoslovakia. That's right, and please don't take any more. You put me off. In this building program, it was as if the Lord explained the whole of the Old Testament in terms of building. Now, isn't this interesting? Christians don't explain it like that. If I were to ask many Christians to explain the Old Testament, they would say, oh, the story of redemption, the history of salvation. The book is an unfolding drama of redemption. It's true. But the way the Lord explained the whole of the history of the Old Testament was this. It's a building program. He said, you don't understand this, you leaders of this nation. The stone which the builders disallowed, builders a stone, has become head of the corner, the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. In other words, they have failed to realize that the whole purpose of God in their history was a building program. Abraham had got hold of this. He sought for the city which hath the foundations, whose builder and architect is God. Abraham had got hold of it. And then again, so had the others, Isaac and Jacob, for it says, and God hath prepared for them a city. What is this building? I tell you very simply, in a sentence or two, what it is. God's plan for man at the very beginning was that man should become part of him and he should become part of man. That was God's plan. That man should become, as it were, the very habitation of God, the very dwelling place of God, the means by which God would be expressed. Much more than just a race of people who knew God and could talk with God, but a people who, through receiving the tree of life, became part of God. A union took place so that they became members of God. Members, if you could so speak, of the body of God. Now, the whole of the Bible starts to take up that picture. The Song of Solomon, which some people have devalued as a kind of love ballad, a kind of love ditty, is nothing of the kind. The old rabbis understood it very well when they said that the Spirit of God came upon Solomon whilst he was worshipping in the temple. And a vision came to him. And you have reached the high water mark in the Old Testament in the Song of Solomon. For suddenly we understand that all God's dealings with Israel were, she was his bride, his beloved. And his whole desire was to bring her into such a relationship with himself that he and she were one. It's not, he is mine and I am his. Or as a little later on, I am his and he is mine. But as it ends, I am my beloved's. Nothing of you is mine. It's gone out. Why? Because absolute union. You only have to establish your rights when you're a little afraid. That's my husband. She's my wife. You establish your rights. So we're a little afraid that we haven't quite got hold of the Lord. So we say, he is mine. And I am his. And a little later on, we say, I am his, and he is mine. Still there, but it's the second place now. But at the end of the book, it's, I am his. That's all. Perfect trust. Perfect union. Perfect security. I've got to know him. I don't have to even bring the mine into it. That's the high watermark. Of course, Isaiah reaches it too, and a little later he says, she shall go forth as a bride. God will deck her as a bride. This building program we get all through the New Testament is the end, if you like, of our salvation. God's whole purpose of redemption is to bring us back into the building program. His original purpose at the very beginning, to have a people for himself, to have a bride, to have a dwelling place, to have a wife, if you like, to have someone, oh, how can you put it in human language? The whole of the Bible tries to express it in different figures and terms, but the idea is one of union. We're in God and God is in us. And our salvation was because we fell out of that purpose by sin. We obtained another kind of constitution, a self-centered constitution. We fell out of the race. We fell out of the purpose of God. And so in the mercy and grace of God, Jacob, I have loved. He wouldn't let us go. He wouldn't start all over again. But he sent his son. He became flesh to die for us. Why? So that he might put us back into the building of which his son is the foundation and the chief cornerstone. Oh, when you come to the end of the Bible, we find a completed building. We find a city coming out of heaven. Have you ever heard of a city? Coming out of heaven, not falling out of heaven. Floating down out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Have you ever heard of a city like that? Have you ever heard of a city 112 miles up, 112 miles wide, and 112 miles long, with one street only? Have you ever heard of a city which you can look through, right through, because it's as transparent as glass? You can stand on one side and see right through it. The whole thing's symbolic. But it's a building program completed. Having the glory of God. The God of all grace who hath called you into his eternal glory in Christ. It's completed. Isn't that something to give ourselves to? Isn't that something to ask God that he might show us what it means? Why, there are two things the top stone does, and I must finish. There are two things the top stone does. First of all, it completes the building program of God. And secondly, it hits the whole human colossus at its weakest point and destroys it. Daniel says, a stone not made with hands, not cut out by hands, hurtled out of the heavens. And this great colossus, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome and modern civilization, clay and iron, the feet. This stone, not cut out with hands, hurtles out of the heaven and strikes the feet where there's clay, 20th century civilization. And the whole thing topples over. You can read that in Daniel 2 if you want to. Isn't that wonderful? For the believer, glory. For evil, the end. That's what the Bible's all about. That's what our salvation's all about. To bring us into a building program that's going to bring back the king. And when the king comes, he comes to complete the work. He is the top stone. Remember that? I used to think the top stone was some dear believer, the last one that was ever going to be saved. And I used to think, how wonderful it will be to be that top stone, the last one, the last little bit fitted in. But then I've come to see, of course, if you read Zechariah 3 and 4, it's the Lord Jesus who's the top stone. He's the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone. He's the top stone. And when he comes back, he completes the building. No wonder the Bible says about very practical little matters. To do with our being together, our fellowship, our way with, before God, let all things be done unto building up. Let all things be done unto building up. Now, if you don't understand what we've said, ask God to reveal it to you from his word. And maybe you'll come to such an understanding of the purpose of God that will revolutionize your whole life and ministry. Begin to see something you've never seen before. Our salvation is not an end, but a means to an end. And we're coming toward that end. Oh, may God awaken us to this. And may there be something for him as never before. Shall we pray? Dear Lord, we pray that somehow we shall really understand what it is to be in this building work of thine, this work that stretches from eternity to eternity, and which, Lord, is so near to thy heart, of which the Lord Jesus is the stone rejected of men, but elect and precious as far as thou art concerned. And we also coming to him as living stones, are built together into an house for the Lord. We pray, Father, that something of this may start to dawn on us in practical terms, and that above everything else, we shall be those with an unshakable confidence in the fact that the top stone's going to be brought forth on time. O beloved Lord, hear us, as now we commit ourselves to thee in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.